Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
As you know, we are studying the instructions which Paul received from God when he was perplexed about the next place of service. After having completed his first missionary journey, in which God blessed his efforts to the planting of at least four churches in the territory of Galatia, and having returned home to Antioch and to Jerusalem to report on his labors, and now having returned to the scene of those four churches and ministered to them again and was satisfied that everything was going well, he now looks around to figure out where it is that he should go next. Where should he preach? Where should he endeavor to plant churches? The field is the world. It's wide open. Any direction he can go in, there are needs. He looks at various places. Paul was always looking at things from a strategic point of view, and he decided he would go west, no doubt to the city of Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not that way. And then he said, well, I'll go north, up to Bithynia on the Black Sea. That looks like a strategic location, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not there. And as Paul was trying to figure out where it was God wanted him to go, he made his way northwest to the city of Troas, which was another significant city and would have been a very suitable place for his ministry, but he hadn't been in Troas very long until there was a vision in the night that came to him, and a man of Macedonia across the ocean into Europe was beckoning him and saying, come over here and help us. And so Paul and his team concluded that God wanted them over there. So they boarded ship and sailed and came to Philippi, and that began the planting of the gospel on the continent of Europe. And so that's what happened, but what are the principles that we draw from all of this that will help us when we are looking for God's direction in our lives? And that's what we are doing. We are trying to extract those principles from this section so that we can apply them to our own situation. So, with that introduction, welcome to the Beacon Broadcast on this Sunday, July 29. And I'm sure you have not forgotten that we are dependent upon the gifts of our radio listeners to maintain this Bible teaching ministry on this station. The verses that we are looking at are in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 11. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. Principle number one, the principle of yielded obedience. God does not disclose his plans to those who are not fulfilling the plans that he has already previously disclosed. the principle of yielded obedience, to be busy doing what God has called you to do yesterday and stay busy at it until God makes it clear that He wants you someplace else tomorrow. And likewise, the principle of yielded obedience, meaning being willing to go anywhere and do anything before you try to figure out where God wants you to go. God doesn't reveal His will to those who are just curious to know what it might be so that they can decide whether or not they are interested in obeying it or not. The principle of yielded obedience. Number two, the principle of significant circumstances. And we have dealt with that quite a bit, but that's simply the observation that when we think we know where God wants us and God closes the door, then that circumstance of the closed door is God's direction. We don't often get visions, maybe never in our day and time, not even often in Paul's day. God didn't come to Paul in a vision immediately. Paul tried to go west, God closed the door. Paul tried to go north, God closed the door. Paul went to Troas and no doubt would have settled down there and ministered. That was not a closed door because that was the seaport from which God wanted him to cross the ocean into Macedonia. So God allowed him to go there. The door was open, but not in order for Paul to minister there, though Paul might have assumed that. Closed door in Ephesus, that God doesn't want me there. Closed door in Bithynia, God does not want me there. Open door in Troas, God must want me there, but no. But in this case, Paul wouldn't know that, except by special revelation. But first of all, the principle of significant circumstances, some parts of God's will can be clearly discerned by the circumstances He brings into our lives. Let me give you a simple illustration. Let's suppose that I have the ambition of being an Olympic runner. Suppose I'm a good runner, and I have proved myself at each stage of my development, each place that I've had opportunity to run, and I'm running well, and I have been told that I run well enough that I could run in the Olympics and could compete favorably there. And I think this is God's will. I've watched that movie of the Scotsman who ran. What's the name of that book and that movie? I've forgotten now what the name of it is, but I think you know what I'm talking about. And I know that he was a Christian, and he was convinced that God wanted him to run. And so that he felt like that was God's will for his life, God's approval upon him. He felt God's smile of approval when he was running. Do you remember all of that? And so I feel the same way. I have every reason to believe so. God has blessed me. He's gifted me with a strong body. He's opened doors for me. I'm winning races all along the way. It looks very much like God is opening the door for me to compete in the Olympics. I think it is God's will. And then, bang, I'm struck with a serious lung disease, and I'm struggling to breathe, let alone to run. I'm struggling to breathe just going up a flight of stairs, and it's not going to be cured, at least not anytime soon. If it's going to be improved at all, it's going to take several years of treatment and rehabilitation and therapy. And what does that tell me? That tells me God doesn't want me to run in the Olympics. Pretty simple. A sovereign, omnipotent God could certainly prevent such a disease from coming to me, but if I understand Scripture, I realize not only did God not prevent it, as He could have, but God actually designed it. Sometimes we make a distinction between what God permits and what God purposes. I think that's really more a matter of semantics, and maybe it helps us to deal with that hard reality that God does purpose things in our lives that seem to be bad. The truth is, for a child of God, they never are. All things work together for good. But they seem to be bad, and we struggle with the idea God didn't send that to me, did he? That must have come from Satan. Well, God very well may have used Satan. Satan may be the messenger that God sent to do it. It's not that Satan's not involved. He very much may be. But God overrules Satan, and Satan, in the final analysis, is only the unwilling servant of Jehovah. And if I've got a lung disease, God wanted me to have it. I can make it more personal, if you'd like. I came down with a very serious cancer. I guess came down is the right word. I found out that I had a very serious cancer in 1984. And the Lord graciously brought me through it. I wouldn't be talking to you now. It could have taken my life. It did not. I received aggressive treatment, but there's some things about my life that have never been the same since, because that cancer plus the treatment that I had to have in order to address the cancer have left permanent disabilities. My lungs only function at about 80% capacity. I used to be a runner. Maybe that's why that illustration came to mind. Not an Olympic runner, believe you me. Nothing close to that. But I used to be a serious runner. And after that, though I did run for a while, I could never get anywhere near the speed that I had achieved before. It was impossible. It slowed down my time to run a mile by 2 minutes or more. And nothing I did, no amount of running and training could get me past that barrier. My lungs just didn't allow it. I couldn't process the oxygen fast enough. That was the problem. The chemotherapy thickened the membranes in my lungs, and though I could take the air in, my lungs couldn't process it fast enough. It couldn't make the exchange of the gases fast enough because those membranes had been thickened by the chemotherapy, and they just didn't transfer gases as fast as they used to, and there was no way to change that. It was permanent. And I have some other permanent things too. Now, what does that mean? Well, in my case, it means that God didn't want me running at the level that I used to run at. I couldn't. So I ran at a lower level until my knees gave out. Then I found other things to try to do to exercise and keep myself in shape. And as I've aged over the years, some of those things have changed because my body has changed and I'm not able to do what I formerly did. And it's pretty simple. I didn't need a vision from God to tell me that. I just needed to analyze the circumstances that God brought into my life. And some things are pretty obvious. God doesn't want me doing that anymore because he's changed my circumstances so that I can't do that anymore. Duh. So principle one, the principle of yielded obedience. Principle two, the principle of significant circumstances. Principle three, the principle of clear disclosure. This is the vision that came to Paul in the middle of the night. Verse 9, in the vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now one interesting feature of this verse, verse 10, is the change in pronouns that is very interesting and highly significant. And let me read verse 10 again, and you listen for this. Now, after he had seen the vision, who got the vision? Was that everybody on the missionary team? Or was that Paul? Obviously, Paul, after he had seen the vision, okay? But the verse goes on. After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. He saw the vision. We concluded that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the first obvious thing about that change in pronouns is that even when Paul had received the Macedonian vision, He evidently didn't just announce to the missionary team that we are going to Macedonia. He told them about the vision, and they talked about it, and they had input into the decision, and they agreed with Paul that God was sending them to Macedonia, and all of them came to the same conclusion. Interesting, isn't it? But there's something else that's even more interesting. For some time now, the author of this book, Acts, who is Luke, has been using the pronoun they rather than we. We, of course, is first person plural. They is third person plural. And he's been saying they. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we, not they, we, sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us, not them, to preach the gospel to them. What is the significance of the we rather than they? Dr. Luke has joined the team. We can trace the movements of Luke, the beloved physician, who did serve alongside the Apostle Paul and often was with him in his missionary labors as part of the missionary team. But we can trace his movements when he departs from the team, when he joins the team, by paying careful attention to the pronouns. And at this point, Luke joined the rest of the team in the city of Troas. And all of them heard Paul recount his vision, and all of them agreed together that God was calling them, not him, Paul, but them, all of them, to go to Macedonia. And Luke had joined the team at this time. But the point is that here God makes his will crystal clear by clear disclosure in a way that he has not before, and in a way that he did not need to before, because other tools were available to him. What was the first one? The principle of yielded obedience. That one is focused upon the individual. What was the second one? The principle of significant circumstances. That focuses upon what God is doing in the normal affairs of life that does not require anything like a vision or anything that we would consider necessarily to be supernatural. But we have to realize that God works in all of these things, and it's just as much the hand of God in opening doors, closing doors, bringing illness, healing of illness, providing finances, withholding finances, causing other people to gladly cooperate with us, or causing other people to not cooperate with us to the extent that we are unable to do what we thought we were going to do. I mean, there are all kinds of circumstances that God brings into our lives, significant circumstances, and these don't require a vision or anything else supernatural, though we should recognize that that is just as much God at work. The hand of God is directing these circumstances as much as he is directing these special events like the vision that Paul saw. But at this point in the endeavor to discover God's direction, something more was needed. God had allowed them to go to Troas, and as I pointed out earlier, that would seem to be the next logical place to begin ministering, but that's not where God wanted them. But now how would they know? Well, the circumstances couldn't tell them in this case. Circumstances seemed to point to Troas. That's where they were. That's where God allowed them to come. God opened the door to Troas. And so reading the significant circumstances, it would be normal to conclude that now God wants them in Troas, but that's not the case. But how will they know? Now they need something more than circumstances. They need something that is so unmistakably the voice of God that there's no missing it, and in this case it was the Macedonian vision. Now, how do we do that today if we don't believe, as I don't, that God sends these kinds of visions today? Am I saying that he cannot? No, he certainly can. Am I saying that he never does? I don't know that I could say that dogmatically, though I am a bit skeptical about it. I am not a continuationist. I am a cessationist when it comes to the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that were evident in the first century. However, when someone tells me that they have seen a vision, who am I to say, no, you haven't? I only can listen and wonder. I generally think that they're probably mistaken, but I can't dogmatically say that it is not so. I do know of people that I know quite well that have had unusual things like dreams. I guess that's getting pretty close to a vision, in which they saw, for example, in a dream, something that they lost and been looking for and could not find, and prayed that God would show them where it was. And then they had a dream, and in their dream, it was in a familiar place that they hadn't thought to look, in a particular third drawer down in a chest of drawers that they hadn't even thought to look in. Woke up from their sleep, remembered the dream, went to the spot, and there it was. How do you explain that? Well, that's got to be God. I don't have any difficulty believing that God brought that information to them in a dream in answer to their prayers as God's way of directing them. Couldn't he have caused them to wake up and just think, oh, I wonder if I should check in this drawer without having a dream? Of course he could have. But I'm trying to hedge what I'm saying a bit when I say I don't think God uses these supernatural visions and dreams today as a way of speaking to his people. I do think he does, but I don't think he speaks his word to us that way. I don't think we're going to hear the voice of God. I don't think God speaks to people today since the Bible has been completed. The canon is closed. God has given all of the supernatural revelation that he ever intends to give. And so when somebody tells me that God told me this, God told me that, God spoke to me, I know God said this, I am not only skeptical, but I am resistant to that, because that raises some questions that I think are very troubling. God told you that. Is what God told you the inspired word of God? Oh, no, I wouldn't claim that for it. Well, whenever God spoke in the Bible, that's what it was. It was the inspired word of God. If God speaks, it is inspired word. Inspired means God breathed. It's God speaking his word. If God speaks his word, then it's got to be inerrant and infallible. And if God spoke, truly spoke, then that must be the word of God just as much as what God told to Paul and he wrote down in the Bible. What God told to Moses and he wrote down in the Bible. You should write down what God said to you, and if you are correct that this is God speaking his word to you, it ought to be added to the Bible, but of course, we're not going to do that because all of us believe that the canon of Scripture is closed and nothing's being added to the Bible today. So in what category do we put this information that you tell me that God spoke to you? That's a bit of a problem. But back to this idea, the principle of clear disclosure. The idea is simply this, that when you come to a dead end and you're not sure what God wants you to do, and even if you think circumstances are pointing in a particular direction and that's where God wants you to go, continue to look to Him, and God has ways to make it plain. It doesn't necessarily need to be a vision. It certainly doesn't need to be a voice. But God has ways of working in your heart, working in your soul, to suddenly give you a certainty of something that He wants you to do so that all doubt is erased. And how you explain that to somebody else would be difficult, if not impossible, but it's something that you just know. Now, here's the filter for that. God never tells us to do something that's contrary to His Word. If you tell me that God has told you to do something, that God has impressed upon you to do something, that God has given you permission to do something, that you are certain God wants you to do something, and it's in direct violation to His Word, I can tell you that is not true. You are mistaken. It is impossible. God does not contradict His Word. God does not lie. The Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible is not going to give you instructions that contradict what He wrote. As for example, in years past, I have had people tell me that they are certain that it's God's will for them to divorce their spouse and marry somebody else. They are absolutely certain that that is God's will. Now, wait a minute. I know the situation. I know that the spouse is not guilty of unfaithfulness, is not guilty of adultery, there is no, or abandoning you. There is no justifiable reason for you to do that. You don't have a biblical reason. In fact, according to the Bible, what you are doing is wrong. It's contrary to the instructions of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that says very plainly that Christians are not supposed to leave their spouse. And you're telling me that God has told you that in your case, here's an exception, in your case, it's all right. In your case, He wants you to leave your spouse and to be with somebody else? I think not. I don't care how convinced you are that this is what God wants you to do. In other words, the principle of clear disclosure. I don't know how convinced you are that this is the clear disclosure of God to you. If it is contrary to the Bible, you are mistaken. But if it is not contrary to the Bible, then you very well may have the kind of disclosure that makes it certain in your soul that this is what God wants you to do, that this is where God wants you to go. Nobody else can say that it isn't. It very well can be. And in that case, take that as God's dear, clear disclosure, and away you go. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.